And a very pleasant good Sunday evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's edition of Sunday Night Live. We're broadcasting from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. We're glad to have you along with us here on the Kingdom Keys Network. Your host for our program this evening is Mark Meek. Good evening, my friend. Did you turn your microphone on? I believe I failed to flip your switch. There we go.
It's on.
Now it's on.
Yeah.
Good evening, Mark.
Good evening, Jim.
Thanks for covering for your slacker producer over here who forgot to turn your microphone on.
So how's your week?
You know what? It was a very busy week, and I've got another one lined up. They seem to happen that way, you know. And I don't raise cows.
Yeah. I know.
And it still kind of happens that way.
You know, you get to the end and you look back and say, man, what did I do all week? I worked, but what did I do?
Yeah, what did I have to show for it?
Yeah. Yeah.
This was kind of that week, and I don't know, maybe I'll catch up this week. It's always what I say. I'll try to catch up this week, you know.
Yeah. So what week are we in the year?
We are week number 29. We're well over that halfway mark.
Yeah.
First program this month marked the trailing edge of the 2021 series of Sunday Night Live programs. So we're 3 weeks past that now. So.
Yeah. But time flies when you're having fun.
Or as Kermit the Frog said, time's fun when you're having flies.
Well, you've had a family reunion today.
I have family reunion.
Telling me how much you had enjoyed.
Absolutely.
All your relatives.
It's the highlight of my year.
That's, yeah, wow.
Mark, I didn't know sarcasm was your gift. I'm proud of you.
Is that sarcasm or is that something else?
Well, we'll call it sarcasm on the radio at least. Yes, it was family reunion weekend.
Yeah. So. You know, reunions are so wonderful. So
absolutely.
Great. So some people really eat them up, though.
You know? And therein is why they're so wonderful. We usually have some really good food.
Yeah.
And, you know, I give props to those generations. And I am fourth generation in this family reunion thing. It was my great-grandparents. This is their family reunion.
So did you know your great-grandparents?
I never saw my great-grandfather, even though he was alive while I was alive. I don't ever remember seeing him.
Yeah.
And the only time I remember meeting my great-grandmother was at my great-grandfather's funeral.
Oh, wow.
And seeing her. I've had no experience in my life whatsoever. And they were in Childress. And honestly, I was a teenager when she died.
Yeah.
But I never, don't know that I ever saw her.
Yeah.
We didn't visit very often. It's not like it was a long ways away. I mean, we lived in Quanah and she was in Childress.
Weren't you?
Yeah. We were in Chillicothe or Quanah and she was in Childress. You know, it wasn't a long ways. But, We weren't that close, so I did not know my great-grandparents at all.
Yeah.
But the genetic propensity for cooking has still been passed down through the family, and so we have a few in the family that we always are glad coming to the reunion because they bring really good food.
There you go. So Jim, we have the Briscoe Bronco reunion coming up. And Briscoe and Mo Beattie and Allison went together kind of at different times, but
through the years they've consolidated into a single school.
Fort Elliott.
For the Philadelphia school.
So tell me how long it's been
since there was the Briscoe Broncos.
Yeah, the Briscoe Broncos went away.
When?
And so we had a meeting the other night. I'm kind of involved with it. And I just made the statement that, you know, one of these days is going to be the last Briscoe Bronco. You're going to be down to one.
Okay.
And my point was, but what do you do with, as these numbers dwindle?
Dwindle down, yeah.
Then what do you do with it? And there's not much interest from the
younger generation.
Yeah, the Fort Elliott group.
Right.
So, you know, what do you do with that kind of a situation? And really, you can be that way in family situations,
right,
too.
Now, my father's family, which was not, there wasn't a whole lot in the family to begin with.
Yeah.
And enough of them finally died off about 3 years ago. They quit trying.
Yeah.
Because they would try to have a reunion and there wasn't nobody alive or capable of coming or interested to show up. So they wisely just quit doing it, you know.
Yeah.
But in the case of, this is my mother's side of the family, man, there was so many of those kids. My great-grandparents had 14 children. And my grandfather, who happened to be their oldest one, had seven. And, you know, you start looking at, I remember when my great-grandmother died, she was 99. Longevity runs in that family, too. She had 13 living children, because one of them had died as a child. There was 13 children, 38 grandchildren, 120 great-grandchildren, and 35 great-greats, and maybe three or four great-great-greats at that point.
Yeah.
You know, because of the age span there. So there's just so many people in that family. And then somebody's always trying to keep it alive, keep that reunion thing going. So.
Well, I guess they were doing what God told
them. Well, doing that or doing what Grandma told them to do.
Man to do.
Yeah. Yeah. But, and here's the flip side. Yeah, and the upside is my great-great-grandparents left an enormous Christian heritage. And all of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, just by and large, are all heavily involved in ministry. You know, there's a dozen or more pastors in this group. And, you know, and so it's not a bad family heritage to be from, you know. It's not like you're ashamed to go to your family reunion because you don't know who's going to show up or if Uncle Dad will be there, you know. Because they've got a rich, rich Christian heritage.
Yeah.
So when we get together for family reunion, it's always a Saturday, Sunday thing, and we have church on Sunday morning because we got enough preachers and musicians and singers and everybody. We have church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's always the highlight of the weekend for me, after the food maybe. But anyway.
Yeah.
So that it's difficult when you've got that many people involved in a family reunion to just draw the line and say we're stopping doing it.
Yeah. So where did you have it at?
It was in Childress.
Yeah, but in Childress, did you have
it? At the Fair Park Auditorium.
Oh, yeah. Had it.
Yeah, we lease that auditorium every third weekend in July and gather the family. We've had as many as 100.
Y'all probably about have filled it up.
Well, we have. This was a pretty thin year. We had about 35.
Yeah. Well.
But anyway.
Congratulations. You lived.
Thank you. I survived. Thank you for congratulating me for surviving.
And you have a fairly good attitude about it.
Well, you got to, because, you know, my mom's still alive, though she's incapable of going because of her health. But I can go as the representative. I was the only representative of my grandfather's family there.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Well. Well.
So, you know, it's an honor to do that. The scripture tells us to honor your mother and father. And by extension, that means honor your grandparents and your great-grandparents, too, you know. Because the scripture says, for this is right.
Yep.
And so we do the best we can.
I'm proud of you, Jim.
Well, thank you, Mark. I know it's genuine coming from you, too. So.
Yeah. Well, I want to share a little bit tonight. I've got an interesting subject I want to talk about.
All right.
And it's kind of a controversial subject.
Well, that's never stopped you before, Mark.
Well, it really
Sunday
never
Night
has.
Live has been on the cutting edge of societal evolution on more than one occasion. So.
Rush Limbaugh. He died.
He's dead. But we can steal his
Somebody's got to take up.
Somebody's got to take
slack.
That up. So it may be Mark Meek, you know.
Oh, man. But this will sound familiar to you. I want to talk about grace and faith.
Right.
And kind of what the Bible has to say about it. And I want to start off with a scripture that you know, Jim, I got hearing aids, and sometimes you have to figure out how they work.
How they work. Okay, while you're looking your scripture up, I'll tell you a story. My cousin, or the husband of one of my cousins, who preached the message this morning. Jim has pastored a church on several occasions, but he's a horticulturist by trade. We were sitting at the table getting ready to do our service this morning, and he's also the song leader, and so we're going through the hymnals that we've custom printed for our family. And he pulls out his phone and he says, "I'm sorry, Jim, you got to keep talking. I need to adjust my hearing aids." And he's got an app on his phone to adjust his hearing aids.
Yeah.
And then he started showing us he's got presets. If you're in a if I'm in a restaurant, I punch this button. And if I'm on a crowded bus with a background noise, I punch this button. Yeah. And my jaw hit the table. I just never seen anybody adjust a hearing aid with a Bluetooth app.
Well, actually, that's how I adjust mine, too.
Is it? I was wondering if you were doing that.
Yeah.
Because I saw that for the first time today and am totally amazed. And I'm a techie guy, you know.
Yeah.
I know that. I never knew they had that. That is just so amazing. So.
Well, when I came in, I thought, well, I need to adjust my hearing aids. And when I went to adjust them, they showed zero charge. Which I charged them. They're rechargeable.
Yeah, yeah.
And I charged them overnight. Well, then I took them out and laid them out there, and I put one up my ear, and it was on, and I checked, and I had 64%.
Oh, okay.
So I put them back in, and instantly I could hear you much better than what I had.
That may or may not be a good thing. But.
Well, it probably is because, you know, you might need to say something to me along the way. I might not hear.
Might have to jump up and down and wave at you.
Yeah. But I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, "For grace, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And I want to talk about these two things, grace and faith, here a little bit. And my ears are now playing tones in there. I wonder what that means.
Probably telling you your battery's about to go down.
I think that's what it's about to do. But anyway, the scriptures ties these two together. You're saved by grace through faith. And so, I want to just kind of elaborate on that. And I want to talk a little bit about grace and faith and my life personally and how that they've been such an integral part. And when I first got saved, I got saved in a church that was kind of a word of faith church, and I heard a lot about faith. I heard for many years, I heard how to have faith, how to operate in faith, how to, and probably even things that wasn't quite up kosher on faith and what I believe now about it. But we had faith. We had faith nearly every meal that we had when we came to church. And so my severe thunderstorm alert went off.
I imagine most of our audience knows that we've got some bad weather going on in the Texas Panhandle tonight.
Yeah.
So not surprised your alarm's going off there.
So I kind of grew up with the faith thing, and I actually developed a little bit of an attitude. And my attitude was, man, I know how to operate this. I know, and I did. And the Lord really blessed me in a lot of areas of my life, blessed us financially and blessed us in our health. And actually, we believe God for our children. For some reason, my wife, I'm not putting blame on her, but for some reason, she didn't conceive, and we never went to a doctor to find out, but we went 7 years after we married and didn't have a child, and we wanted a child. And so the Lord, we prayed, and the Lord gave us our son. And then 5 years later, we prayed again. And 5 years later, we had a daughter. So, you know, I kind of had this little bit of an attitude that I had this deal figured out, and I knew how to move God. I knew how to make him do something. That was my attitude.
You had the red phone.
I did. I was on
what was the name of that old song, Hotline to Heaven or something like that?
Telephone to Jesus.
And so I kind of developed a little attitude about that, I don't know how evident it was to other people, but it was something that I played with quite a bit in my thought life. And so through the years, we had a lot of things happen by faith, and I'm not knocking that any at all. I'm just saying that my own attitude was probably about 180 degrees away from where it needed to be. And then there was just some things that I've come to realize now that I was just a little off on what I believed about faith. And so I had to face the fact somewhere along the way that I didn't know everything. And I didn't have any kind of special connection to God, that he didn't like me better than he liked other people, and that sort of thing. So I had to deal with that. I had to deal with it. He was asking me to deal with it, and I had to deal with it. And then somewhere along the way, I started finding out about grace, and really I was to the point, I mean, I could show you faith in almost every page of the Bible. And faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without it. And it also says that if something is not of faith, it is sin. So I thought it was just, that was pretty much the key, that I had to unlock the door for the whole Bible. And so I tried to interpret the whole Bible from the standpoint of faith. And then one night, we'd been kind of connected through a countywide crusade with the Baptist Church over at Allison. And the pastor was a fellow by the name of Ronnie Chadwick. And Ronnie came to our church and preached, and he preached grace. And he went through the whole Bible and showed grace through the whole Bible. And I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, well, I thought faith was the key to this whole thing. And now he's bringing this. And really, I had never heard anybody preach on grace. I'm not saying they weren't preaching on grace. I'm just saying I had not availed myself of any grace thoughts. And I see it in here, by grace you're saved through faith. Well, I'd see that through faith thing. Well, that grace was just something that was out there, and it was God's unmerited favor, and so I don't know what I did with it, actually.
Well, you just kind of put it aside is what it was, you know. Yeah. You didn't see it because you wasn't looking for it.
I saw the word, but I really didn't see the concept.
Right. That it was just words.
It was just part
it was
of
logos.
What I,
it wasn't Rhema yet.
So. It was part of what I had to read to get to the part I wanted to read. Yeah. You know,
we all do that, Mark. We're all kind of human. We do that.
Yeah. Well, that's kind of why I had grace going, and then Ronnie, he just went through the whole thing and showed me grace in the Bible, and then I had a little later, I had a pastor that was really teaching grace, and I started looking at that, and so I began to realize that God was leading me in that direction, and not leading me away from faith, but leading me to see what grace was all about, because I had a pretty good grasp, I thought, on faith. And so when you begin to look at this, in Ephesians 2:8, saved by grace through faith. Okay, so it ties, the Bible begins to tie these things together. Now, I want to talk kind of about grace for a little bit here. And then I'm going to talk about salvation. But there's kind of two groups in Christianity, and I've kind of forgot. One of them's called Calvinism, and one of them's called Arminianism or something like that. I'm not too good on those pronunciations, but I believe Calvinism believes in the sovereignty of God, and everything is up to God, and whatever happens is because God chose that to happen. And then Arminianism, I know I'm not saying that right, but it brings man's responsibility into it. Man has a part to play. And really, when I first heard those two terms used, I immediately realized that I probably if I was putting this on a certain scale, I was somewhere in the middle of the road on this. And I began to see that I just began to look at my own life, and I heard people talking about the sovereignty of God and how God was in control and how everything was on a set pattern. And I could look at my own life and tell that that really wasn't the way my life was being played out. I began to realize that I had a part to play in that I made decisions every day, either right or wrong, sometimes wrong, sometimes right. Sometimes I'd really get God's direction, and sometimes I didn't give a hoot what his direction was. And so, what did I do with that? Did God, what about it? God has a plan. He has it. I'm in that and I jump out. What do we do then? Where does that go? And so I began to realize that the sovereignty thing wasn't, God's not in control. I mean, I think if God was in control, the world situation would be a whole lot different than it is. And
the,
so
the difference, Mark, is God's not in control. He's in charge. This is his place.
Yeah.
But he left the control part to us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. And that's our responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah, we've been given that responsibility by God to manage what he's in charge of.
Yes.
But he's not in control of this stuff on a day-to-day basis.
And you know, you said man's in control. And he may or may not be. It depends on whether he lets God work through him or not.
Yeah, I always tell people, God's in control of everything I give him control of in my life. But it takes my conscious choice to do that.
Yeah. So there's the two things there. Is it Arminianism or is it the sovereignty of God, Calvinism? And I think I kind of land somewhere in between there. But I want to read Ephesians. That's one I've already read. It's saved by grace through faith. And so I believe God put both of them out there and tied them together, grace and faith. They're tied together. God has already done all these things. And I'm gonna talk about some things God's already done. And then he's given us the opportunity to participate with him through faith. So, everything that's not of faith is sin. That's a good scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. it's impossible to avail yourself of all that God has done for you without faith. So I want to talk just briefly then about grace in the Bible. And I want to start out with creation. And, you know, somebody might say, well, I don't see grace in the creation. Well, it's all over it. I mean, man was the very apple of God's eye. He was a center of God's attention. The Bible says that he created man a little lower than the angels. And that word there that translates angels is actually Elohim, which is God. And so he created man in his likeness, in his image. And we're just a little lower than he is, not the angels. And so man was put in the center of creation. Everything that was created, the heavens and the earth and all that was therein, was created for man. And man was his favorite. And you know, that's grace. God pouring out his favoritism on someone. And so man was created, and he was put in a beautiful garden. Had all kinds of animals. He had, I mean, it was a wonderful place. Jim, I have this place. This field full of grass. And that grass is about waist deep. And I mean, it is just beautiful. And I read an account of a guy that came out here in the 1870s to the Texas Panhandle. And he went to Fort Elliott. And he said that this was the most beautiful place on earth. The grass. He described the grass. It sounded like this place that I've got. And he said there was huge herds of wild animals, and it sounded a lot like Africa, you know. And he said it was the most bountiful place he had ever seen.
It must have been after a very nice rain. It was an unusual spring when he
maybe
saw that.
Maybe it was there one like this one.
Well, like this one, because it's gorgeous out there now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. I mean, that was God's plan. It was just a wonderful place. They had huge herds of animals, and I mean, it was a fun place to live. And, Adam and Eve were right there in the middle. And of course, everybody knows the story of the two trees, and they were living in God's grace. And there's two trees, and he said, if you don't eat this tree, and you can eat all this tree of life you want, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. And guess what they did? They ate it. Now, if you look in Hebrews 11, it's some people call that the roll of honor or what? Hall of Fame of Faith. And, you know, really the one that should have been there on the top was Adam. He should have been there on top. It should read something like this in Hebrews. It should read, and Adam resisted the serpent and did not eat of the forbidden fruit. Man, what a victory that would have been.
Yes, and the next line would have to be, and God cast Eve from the garden. Then we'd have to have a whole new story going.
So. Well, I don't want to go there with Eve. But anyway, that, you know, the grace of God was there. And then you started. One of the great things that God did was when he drove them from the garden and put a angel with a flaming sword in front of that entrance to keep man from getting back to that tree of life.
Because until the flood, that tree was still there.
And I want to tell you, if man could have got there and got a hold of that and lived forever and sickness and disease and all the things that came into the earth as a result. I mean, you'd never die. You just keep on living with all kinds of mess in your life. And so God was showing his grace when he kept us from the tree of life, and also when he put a limit on hell, on man's life. And so God was there, and when you start looking at that Hall of Fame, there was Enoch, and what does it say? He was the seventh from Adam or something like that. And then he had the testimony that he walked with God, and he was translated. And I mean, that is God's favor on Enoch. Noah, the Bible talks about grace when it talks about Noah, and it talks about his faith. And then when the law came, you know, that was God's grace. He was trying to show man the right way. He was trying to get man to understand that he needed a savior. He needed Jesus. And so it was God's grace being poured out on man all through the history of the Old Testament. You see the grace of God over and over and over and over again. You see, you know, when Moses wanted to kill all the children of Israel, and God said no. And then God wanted to kill them all, and Moses said no. And then, but you see the grace in that. And then you see Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, and how God came down there, and Abraham bargained with God, and he said, would you do it for so many? If we can find so many righteous men, would you spare the city? And God said, yeah, I'd spare it. And what did 10 he got down?
It was down to 10. Is that where the phrase Jewing them down came from?
Probably.
But yeah, he negotiated down to 10.
Yeah.
That God would spare the city.
And there wasn't 10 there.
There wasn't 10, yeah.
Yeah.
It was 4 or 5. Yeah.
So, and part of them didn't make it.
Yeah, at least one of them didn't make it.
So there are just a lot of things about God's grace when you start looking at it in the Bible, and there's a lot of things about God's faith, or our faith when... And it is God's faith, by the way. He's given us the measure of faith. That's why we were created as new creatures in Christ. When we were born again, we received the measure of faith. And God has done so much for us by grace. And so for us to receive what he has done. And oh, I was about to forget the main one, Jesus. Jesus came and he said he was full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus was grace and truth. He was grace and truth personified. And so, all this happened and when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible talks about all that he did, all that took place. He died for our sins. He took stripes on his body for our healing. He brought fullness of life. He brought peace with God. He brought deliverance. I mean, the whole scope. The Bible says in 2 Peter that everything that pertains to life and godliness is in him. everything. And so that was the grace of God poured out into Jesus. And then when Jesus hung on that cross, God poured his wrath out on him, the perfect Son. And you know, I heard a guy yesterday say something, and man, it caught my attention. But he was talking about the blood of Jesus. And instead of saying the blood of Jesus, he said the blood of God. The blood of God. Man, I tell you what, it made the hair stand up on the back of my neck, because I had never really thought of it that way. That the very God was pouring out his very own blood, his Son. And I thought, man, that, what more could you ask for? To pour out your own blood, the blood of God. And all that was done by Jesus. But the question is, how do we get it from back there to here? How do we get all this grace, all this favor, all this everything that pertains to life and godliness? How do we get it from back in the 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross? How do we get it from there to today? And that's what man has wrestled with and tried to come up with an answer to that. And Jim, I want to tell you, you can have some real issues in your heart over this issue right here. You know, there was a friend of mine that was nigh to death. And he asked me, he said, Mark, how do I get God to do something? And you know, at that time, what I believed, I couldn't answer that question for him. Because I didn't know what steps to take to get God to do something. And how many times have we had that thought? What do I need to do to get God to heal my body? What do I need to do for God, with God, through God? What do I do to get him to move in my behalf? How do I activate this power? I mean, the Bible says that it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And did you know that that's the greatest power that's ever been released in the universe? It's greater than the creation.
Yes, you've mentioned that before, and I've been very interested in, you know, fact-checking you there. But you're right. That is greater than the spoken power that God used to create the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
Because it's on the inside of us.
Right.
So here's the deal. We figure this out. He's on the inside. He's got all this power on the inside of us. How do we get from Christ dying on the cross and furnishing all this and pouring all this power out on the inside of us? How do we get it to come out on the outside and manifest on the outside of our flesh and cause healing or forgiveness or my heart to be circumcised? How do I do all these things that the Bible talks about? And that's a big question. And so I think we get down to this: by faith.
Because as you have discussed several times on this program, and as we've learned in the 52-week series of Bible studies that we did earlier in the year, God's already done all of
that. He's already done it.
All of that's already been done.
It's already done.
It's ours to have faith to appropriate it in our lives. But so God's already done it.
We've got to get it from already done it to it's
real in our heart and
real,
our life.
It's real on the outside. And that's where people are. They need a manifestation. They need healing in their body. They need to be blessed financially. They need deliverance. They need, you know, people have addictions that they want to be free of. How do you get from Jesus on the cross to Mark sitting in Wheeler, Texas right now? And it's by faith. By faith. Now I want to talk just briefly about faith, because a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about faith. And you know, faith starts out with belief. And I believe that very strongly that your belief system has to be correct and in the right place before you can really step out in faith. And to illustrate that, I'm going to just talk about Jesus here for a few minutes. But he died on that cross. He was sacrificed. Went through that brutal time in his life. He was put in a grave. He was resurrected on the third day. He ascended to the heavens. He's seated now at the right hand of God in heaven. And you know what? I believe every bit of that, Jim. I believe it with all my heart. And that's where I've got to start. And that, I said a while ago, Jesus is grace personified. And so, when we go to talking grace, we're going to talk Jesus. What did Jesus do? What has he already done on the cross and through all the things I talked about? What happened? What was established in heaven, and what was established on this earth? The Bible says, whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth be loosed in heaven. And so there's in another place in the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's got ramifications both in heaven and on earth. And so what do I believe? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe everything I said about him. I believe he died and it's done. And I believe that I can appropriate that grace that he has poured out to the human race by believing. By believing. Now, I want to tell you, our listeners out there, here's how I go about this. And I love this song called Waymaker, and there's a bridge in there that talks about he's always working. He's working. He's always working. He never stops working. And I cannot see him working. I'm sitting here right now, and I believe that God is working in my life. I believe he's working in your life. I believe he's working in my wife's life. I believe he's working in all the people that go to Cornerstone's life. I believe he's working in every believer's life in this town. But you know what? I cannot see that. Maybe I can see the results over time of that, but I can't see that right now. Even healing in the body, I cannot see. That's on, in my body, healing is ongoing. I cannot see it. But it, you know what? Every day I just get better and better and better, because I know that he's working on the inside of me. I believe that. And so, every once in a while, I'll just go, you know what, body? Jesus is working on the inside of you, and it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. the same powers in there working, and it's just it's bringing a healing and a cure. It's bringing strength into my body. I just start talking like that because that's what I feel on the inside. It's not that I'm trying to create something with words. It's I'm just saying what's on the inside of me that's rising up from God, and I start saying that thing, and you know what? It says he'll quicken the dead, and he calls those things that be not as though they were. And so that's what I'm doing. And you know what? It just keeps him working. It just keeps him working. He just keeps on working. Now, there's a scripture, and I've got this Passion Translation, so I don't know exactly how it's going to read. But it, in the King James, it says, talks a little bit about how all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose.
You That'd be Romans 8:28 is where
Romans 8:28. Yeah, I said yeah. Romans 12.
Yeah. So, and yeah, I'm fascinated by the Passion Translation and how clear it makes some of those things.
Well, let's see what it says about that scripture. You know, sometimes it'll kind of throw you for a loop for a minute until you have to kind of look at it a little bit.
Think on it a little bit and see where they're coming from, yeah.
And listen to this. It says, so we are convinced. We are convinced. And that's what I'm talking about in faith, being convinced. I am convinced. I am convinced. I lost my place. Oh, here we go. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives.
I love that.
Isn't
Absolutely.
That good?
Yeah, that's great, man.
Bringing good, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his design purpose. And listen to this. It says, for he knew all about us before we were born and destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. So we bear the likeness of Jesus on the inside of us in our spirit. We're bearing that. And he has, our lives are continually woven together to fit into God's. What is God's perfect plan? Well, his perfect plan is that he sent Jesus. And he did all those things I just talked about. He lived a perfect life. Well, first of all, he was born in a virgin birth. And then he lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross, shed his blood. I mean, we can go on down that line. He did all that. That was God's perfect plan. And the perfect part for us is that he did it all for us. He did everything for us. That was grace. That was grace. And so I'm convinced. I'm convinced. I am totally convinced that God is working on the inside of me.
You know, we've heard our pastor say on many occasions that God doesn't have a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And that scripture in that translation you just read reinforces what our pastor reminds us, that God will use any of 1,000 plans to weave them together to get us to the purpose of God if we'll just keep our eyes on him.
Yeah.
And that's what that scripture is telling us, is that God weaves those things together. And I like that phrase, because it's kind of like a tapestry or a cloth, that all of the circumstances and things that have happened in our life and all of the things that we've been through and the experiences we've had, God is weaving them together to make it to send us toward the good.
Yeah, that's right.
And I love that. I love your translation, and I'm waiting to get it to buy it and put it on my phone, because I always like to cross reference that. But that's an extremely good interpretation of that verse.
You know, it's a little difficult sometimes on some of these Bible apps to get it on there.
Yeah.
And
they want you to leave it in the cloud. And I don't like that because I don't always have that kind of service. So
yeah. Now, I want to read another scripture.
Okay.
This is in Colossians chapter 2. And it's talking about Jesus, okay? And it says, "For he is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. And our own completeness is now found in him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us." Now, if you go back to John, I think it's chapter 7, verse 37, and it's that scripture where it says, Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." Okay? And it says we are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. And he is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. And it says, through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision of the heart. I got to tell a funny story, okay?
That's okay. Tell us one, Mark.
You want me to tell a funny story?
Yeah, go ahead. We got 8 minutes. You got it.
So. See, there was three guys. And there was a rabbi, there was a Baptist preacher, and there was a rabbi. Have you heard this?
Yeah, you've told it, but that's okay.
I've already told this joke.
I don't mean to spoil it for you, Mark. Go ahead.
Well, maybe there's a new listener out there.
That's
that
right.
Heard this.
Yeah.
And so they get together every day and drink coffee. And one day the Baptist preacher said, "You know, it's just too easy to get people saved." And they all agreed, you know, that it's easy to get people saved. And this guy goes, this preacher goes, what if we tried to convert a bear?" And so they made this deal. They were going to see if they could convert a bear. And so they met once a week. Well, the next week they came back, and the priest was in, he had bandages all over him, and he had, bruises and all kinds of mess on his body. And he went first. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what," he said, I sat down and tried to reason with that bear, and you know, he ended up taking communion, and we just had a great visit. But it was a little rough. We had a few rough spots, you know. And so the second guy was a Baptist preacher, and he had both arms in a cast and both legs in a cast, and he had bandages all over him, and he was pretty messed up. He said, "Well," he said, "you know, I found a bear," and said, "we didn't exactly see eye to eye, and I took hold of him, we started wrestling, and we wrestled up down these hills, and finally we fell in the creek, I just dunked him right quick, and he came out a saved bear, and we just sat down and had the best visit together, and everything was great." And so they get to the rabbi, and they said, "What about you?" And he said, "Well, I don't think I should have started out with circumcision."
Ba-da-bum, boom, boom, boom.
He was in bad shape. He had IVs. He had
he was
all
in a body cast. Yeah,
yeah, that was a rough one. So here it's talking about, and what made me think of that, through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision of the heart. So. When we were united to Christ, and it kind of goes back to that tapestry thing you're talking about, how you're woven into it. And there's another place in this Passion Translation where it talks about that, how you're part of a tapestry. And it's all come together.
And through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision of the heart. It says all of the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I thought of when in detail. Okay?
Thank you.
But when I'm working calves, we cut some things off of male calves.
Part of that process that you take care of. Yeah.
And you throw it away. And that's done with. When I read this, all the guilt and power of sin has been cut away. And that's what I thought about.
You've got a firsthand visual of what that process is about that people who are not ranchers might not understand.
Well, they might not. Yeah. And so I might not should have brought that up.
That's okay. But we've said enough to make people understand that.
I could just see that circumcision of the heart taking place and that guilt and power of sin being cut away and is now extinct. Jim, what's that worth in your life? What's that worth in your heart?
Extinction means passed away to never come again.
It's done with. It's done with. And you know, all I can say is read your Bible. Because you can find this in the King James. If you're stuck on the King James, if you go back and read this, basically that's what it's saying, the same thing. This just goes into more detail. And is now extinct because of what Christ the Anointed One has accomplished for us. For we have been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from the death realm. This realm of death describes our former state. And man, I love this. It says, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we have been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. And there's another place over in Romans, and it says now we're gripped in the grip of grace. And I have this set of vice grips. I don't know if everybody knows what vice grips are, but they're a pair of pliers with big old jaws, and it has a little screw back here where you can adjust how tight it is. And man, when you screw that thing down.
And clamp it down.
Clamp it down. It's hard to get loose.
It's hard to get loose. That's why they're such a great tool. Yeah.
Yeah. I love that.
Yeah.
And we're out of time.
Well, that's okay. We're still in the grip of grace.
Yeah, we're in the grip of grace.
We're at the mercy of time, but we're in the grip of grace.
I hope we haven't got too much cut away now. So, but we got rid of sin and all that mess.
All that stuff. That's right.
Yeah.
It's a great picture, even with the wrong connotation there. It's still that God has done that for us through grace. Yeah.
Well, thanks, Jim. Good evening, I guess, because we're out of time.
We will do it again next week. So
good night and God bless.
Good night, everyone.